Well, good evening. Greetings from Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. We are excited to be here, a little fatigued, but tomorrow we'll be even more excited to be here with you. We've been trying to stay up and continue to do stuff, so we did a little soccer this afternoon to stay awake, and we're trying to be energized to work this week. Before we get to our text this evening, just let me express our gratitude to be able to be here to help you guys this week and to help in any way we can with your mission week. For probably 6 or 8 months, we've been saying, this trip's coming up, it's going to be here around the corner, and now we're here, and it's finally arrived, and we're glad to be able to partner with you and help reach your community. It's encouraging as well for us to know that we have folks that we've just met this afternoon who are friends, who we've just met, who we share a faith with and share a hope with, the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, which is what we'll talk about this evening. So we're glad to be here. We're a little tired, but we'll be very motivated tomorrow morning once we get some sleep, I think. So if you have your Bible, turn to Peter's first letter. We're going to read through this first chapter. This is a great chapter on the topic, the theme of hope, which is what we'll be talking about this week with VBS and the meals that we have and maybe even out on the field playing soccer. So Peter's first letter, we're going to read through his first chapter here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of our Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that we would hear it and that our faith would be strengthened this evening as we study Your Word and sit under its authority, and that Your Holy Spirit would work through it this evening We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this week I think the theme is going to be hope. That seems to be the topic we'll be talking about. So how would you define hope? Imagine tomorrow morning a young kid comes up to you and asks you, what is this hope that we're talking about? How would you describe that? What would be your definition? Because we see hope is used several times here in Peter's first letter. He has a definite idea. And so tonight, and even this week with kids and families, when we talk about hope, we are not talking about a superficial feeling or sense that things are going to be good in this life and then maybe in the next. That is not the idea of hope that Peter has. The idea of hope that Peter has is a specific truth, a specific biblical truth that he has in mind, that he is sharing with us through Scripture, and that we are called to share with people this week, and really every week. That hope is really the expectation, this is how I would define it this week, the expectation of the gospel promises to you. The expectation of the gospel promises to you that they will be fulfilled. And those are many promises. I won't preach that long to go through all of them. Because some of y'all might be sleeping anyway. I was warned by some of our folks. But the hope is the expectation that the gospel promises will be fulfilled. Not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. And so that is the working definition of hope. We expect God's promises through Jesus Christ to be fulfilled in our lives. Normally in a sermon I like to do 3 points, but I'm tired, so we're going to do 2 points tonight, if that's okay. We're going to just do 2 quick points. The first one is this. When Peter talks about hope here, he mentions it several times. He says in verse 3, he says, according to his great mercy, that's the mercy of God the Father giving us his Son, Jesus Christ, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, a hope that is alive. And so the first point this evening to share with you is that the hope that we have is a hope for this life. It is a hope that is alive, that is present now, that we claim, that we receive. We met maybe at our church back in Mount Pleasant, a few thousand miles across the ocean. We met maybe a month ago, 2 months ago, we had a little meeting, and our cultural expert on all things British talked to us about differences in our culture between what happens in the United Kingdom and things in America, and just tried to help us think through it. And it was a very valuable time of instruction, and I basically said, don't talk about politics, which we won't do, and other things that we shouldn't do while we're here. One of the cultural differences for me is when we use the word football. Because when I say football, what do y'all think of? Soccer, Man United, Sir Alex Ferguson maybe. You think football, that's soccer. For us in America, football it's not a round ball. It's a kind of an odd-shaped ball that you throw down the field and you catch with your hands. And it's a totally different kind of football, totally different culture. So we say football, it's different. About 30 years ago, there was a very good football player, 30, 40 years ago, a very good football player in America, American football, who played. And he was a high school All-American. He was a fantastic high school football player. And I don't know how much y'all know about American football. Maybe you know a lot. Maybe he was a quarterback, so he was throwing the ball down the field. And he was very good. And so he went off to college. And his freshman year, he was the 8th-string quarterback at college. Meaning there were 7 guys better than him, meaning he was never going to play. He was basically what we'd say a tackling dummy. He was on the practice team getting run over. He had no future playing football there. So he was on the lowest position on the team, was not going to play, finishes his freshman year, and he calls his dad. And he says, Dad, this has not been what I thought it would be. You know, it's a bigger school. I'm 8th-string. I'm never getting into the game. I think I'll come home and we'll just call. So he called home and told his dad that. His dad said, you can quit, but don't come home because quitters don't live in my house. That's what he told his son. He said, you're feel free to do what you want, but quitters don't live under my roof. And that was the motivation to get his son to work harder. So his son went back his sophomore year and practiced. In that off season, he threw 10,000 spirals. He was just throwing the ball constantly in practice. He was the first one there for practice. He was the last one to leave. He was motivated by this hope that he had of being able to play for that school. By his sophomore year, he was the second string quarterback. So he had improved remarkably He continued to work hard, stayed there in the offseason. And by his final year, he was the starting quarterback, and actually he won in America the highest award he could win as a college quarterback. It's called the Davey O'Brien Award, meaning you're the best in the country at that position. He won the Davey O'Brien Award. Went on and played in the NFL. Actually, he won a couple Super Bowls, was Super Bowl MVP. When he retired from the National Football League with the highest passing rating for a quarterback ever. So some of y'all probably know who that is. It's Steve Young, played for the 49ers. Steve Young, when he started out, was a failure when he went to Brigham Young University. But he had this hope that I could be a quarterback. And so he threw 10,000 spirals. He actually, I read about him, he built a wooden football. And he put a little loop on the back and chained it to some weights. And he would just do this to strengthen his arm muscle. Throwing a wooden football, he would just do this motion to throw a football to get better. Because his hope was a hope to play football. And he accomplished that. That's something to commend for a work ethic. But that hope was a hope that was accomplished and now gone. It's not a present hope. He's a quarterback to be celebrated, an athlete to be celebrated, but it's not a hope that he continues to have. It's gone. And that is such a contrast to what Peter writes about here, which is you have a hope today. Regardless of whether or not you get the job promotion, or if you get what you want at work, or with your family, or whatever it is that you're looking for in life, whatever it is that you're looking for, no matter what happens, no matter the circumstances, you still have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It is a present hope. And so as we read through Paul's letter, or Peter's letter here, it's a question for us to think about this evening, which is, where is your hope today, your present hope? Where is it? If I were to tell you a little bit about Mount Pleasant is it's an affluent area. It's a growing area. It's the ninth fastest growing town in America. Sometimes we wish people wouldn't continue to move there because it's getting a little bit crowded. Real estate's getting expensive. It's a wealthy area. People work, they make good money, they expect to make good money. That leads to an idol of hope, which is materialism. And that's what we wrestle with in Mount Pleasant in Charleston, which is a present hope of stuff. And setting our hope on stuff. Is that the hope that you have here in various elements? Or is it something else? Is it hoping that maybe if your political leader gets into office, things will get better? Not going to get better. Depending on your politics, it's not going to. Only God can change the minds and the hearts of leaders and people. So the question that Peter gives, where's your hope? Is it in materialist stuff? Is it in wealth? Is it in hoping that a candidate in politics will do things for you that bring you that hope? Is it in personal advancement or success? Because all those things are temporary and fleeting and provide no ultimate satisfaction. Peter tells us there's only one present hope, and it's in Jesus Christ. And it's a hope we have today. And tomorrow when you wake up, when we wake up rested, it will be a present hope that we'll continue to have. It will never go away, no matter what happens, no matter the circumstances. And look quickly, before we move on to the next point, look at verse 7. He says that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's telling us here that our hope comes not instead of suffering and challenges and pain in life. It doesn't come instead of that. It comes in spite of that. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be problems. There's going to be challenges. But yet in the midst of that, we still have a hope. We still have something to look to. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just because our circumstances don't go the way they want them to, our lives don't go the way we always want them to, we still have a hope in spite of that. Hope doesn't replace that. Our hope comes in the midst of the chaos and the busyness. This is a busy week for everyone here at this church. Our hope comes in the midst of that. It's in the middle of that we experience that. It doesn't replace it. And if you think for a moment too this evening, think about Peter writing. The context of Peter writing. And this is probably near the end of his life. He's living, maybe late 50s, early 60s AD in the first century. He wasn't living in a representative republic, democracy. He wasn't living with benevolent rulers. Peter ultimately, we believe, is going to lose his life. And so he is expressing hope in the context of a culture that is hostile. And that's something that we briefly were talking this morning, and something to talk about is that even in our cultures in America, we've seen an increasing hostility just in the last several years to biblical Christianity. And as you were mentioning a little bit this morning as we were talking or this afternoon, that you're seeing that as well in different ways, and I'd love to hear more of that this week, that the culture is opposed to it. And we have to acknowledge that and be bold, as you mentioned earlier, in spite of that. But think about Peter's context for expressing hope. It's in the midst of a Roman emperor who, if he wants to kill you, he kills you. And we believe Peter, through church history, is going to lose his life by being crucified. That's a hostile culture, right? But he still has hope, even in the midst of that. And we have hope in the midst of a culture that in many ways is opposed to what we believe. And so it's a present hope. That's the first point this evening. The second point, is very briefly, is a present hope. Second of all, it's a hope for the next life. It's a hope in this life, but secondly, it's a hope in the next life. It's an eternal hope. Look at verse 13. Therefore, he says, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, set your hope fully on the fact that Christ will return, and when he returns, that is when your hope begins to flourish. And it doesn't end there. It's not like you're setting a goal once you attain that goal, like the quarterback, you've reached it. It's once we see Christ, our hope begins to flourish and expand eternally. And we begin to understand the riches, the eternal riches of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. So it always gets better. The future always gets better for the Christian. And so it's a future hope for tomorrow as well. Look also at verse 20. Peter says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, he being Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, and who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So the hope that you have is not contingent upon how good of a person you are, or what you can accomplish. Your hope is in God. It is eternal hope. He holds it, which is much better than when we hold it, because we lose things. I'm concerned about losing my bag this week. I don't want to lose that. I probably will at some point. God has our hope in him. He will never lose it. That's why Peter can say it's imperishable, undefiled in verse 4. It's unfading, because he has it. It's much better when he has it than when we have it, because we will mess it up. I will mess it up. But he has it, and it's an eternal hope that we have. God is eternal, and when we see Christ return, or when we die and our faith becomes sight, our hope is experienced and begins to flourish. Think about Peter here as we finish. He's writing near the end of his life. This man has seen a lot. If you take a moment and go back to John's Gospel, John's Gospel chapter 6, it's one of my favorite passages from John's Gospel. In the previous chapter, chapter 5, Jesus Christ has fed thousands of people. He has performed this great miracle. If you were to do that here, and if Jesus was here in Barry St. Edmunds and performed that miracle, you would have so many people for VBS, so many folks here, you'd have to get a bigger building, right? People are beginning to follow Jesus because he's feeding them. And then in chapter 5, he walks on water. Then he begins to teach that he's the bread of life. And he's got this crowd that's following him, and they kind of like him. And if he were doing this in America in 2016, this would be the perfect opportunity to get a website, TV ministry, radio ministry, get some t-shirts printed, and really go to work on an international ministry. But Christ usually does the opposite of what we would do. Right? He has wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. And so right as this crowd is beginning to follow Jesus because of the miracles he's doing, Christ begins to say in John 6, unless you eat my flesh, and unless you drink my blood, you have no part in me. And the people begin to kind of, that's weird, Jesus. Like, we're good with the bread and the feeding of everybody. And it's pretty cool. We heard you walked on water. Some guys told us that. Like, that's a pretty cool little stunt you pulled. Like, we like what you're doing, but you're talking some really weird stuff here. Eat flesh, drink blood. We're not a part of that. And then as we get to chapter 6, verse 60, people are beginning to walk away from Jesus because his message isn't as appealing. He's not feeding them every meal and performing miracles on command like they want him to. That's the context for verse 60. When many of the disciples heard this, meaning, eat my flesh, drink my blood, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter, the writer that we've just been reading, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so think through this image of Jesus' ministry. The disciples, these are not people who are just kind of part-time followers of Jesus. Disciples means they are fully devoted followers. They've decided to follow Jesus. They believe he is something special. And it says there in verse 66, many disciples turned away. This great mass of people that was following him began to walk away because they didn't like his words. And then Jesus says, Peter, you're going to leave too. And Peter says, we have nowhere else to go. No one has the words of eternal life. We found them in you. And so what Peter is saying there is, we have hope. And it's only through you. We have no other option. Like, we're not going to go back to fishing and maybe build a fishing empire through our business. We're not going to do that. Peter says, our only hope is in you. Ultimately, Peter's going to watch as Christ continues his ministry and continues it to a cross, where Christ becomes a crucified God and is stripped and beaten. They throw a crown of thorns and slam it into his head and then nail him to a wooden cross. Peter is going to flee from that because he can't bear to watch it. He's afraid to be attached to Jesus. But then the witness of the resurrection, a historic physical resurrection, where Jesus comes back and says, I've conquered sin and death. Peter sees that. And that reclaims that hope, that faith that was wavering. And so that Peter, 15, 20, maybe 30 years later, after this event, after the death of Christ, is able to say, set your hope in Jesus Christ. Set your hope in him. Set your hope in the one who is both God and man, the one who conquered death through offering up his life on the cross. And Peter knew that. He saw it firsthand. He witnessed it. And it was a hope that he had that moment, just like we have it this moment, this evening. And Peter had it forever, just like you and I do. It's an eternal hope. And so this evening as we finish, a couple last thoughts would be, if you don't have that hope, then you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to repent and find that eternal hope today. And so I would encourage you, if you don't know, talk to an elder, talk to this pastor, talk to Matthew. Ask him to talk with you about what it means to have that hope. And then if you're sitting here thinking, well, that's great to hear. I've got that hope. I have the hope of the resurrection. The next thing to do is share it in your community. Just as we're called to share it in Mount Pleasant and Charleston in America to a culture and a people who are consumed in many ways by just success and materialism and stuff. You're called to do that here in this context and in this culture, to share it. And that, a big part of that will come through expressing it through prayer. Expressing it. Jonathan Edwards said, the voice of faith is prayer. And so if you have that hope and it's building the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, express it in prayer and to share it with your community because they need to hear it. Because as we heard this afternoon in our pre-meeting, I mean, there is no hope, whether it's in drugs, whether it's in trying to find meaning in so many different ways here in the area, they'll never find it. And it'll only destroy their lives. They need to hear it from us. Hear it through Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired these writers, inspired a man like Peter who said, Lord, I'm not going to walk away. You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? And who witnessed the fact that you were betrayed and punished for our sins. And then saw you after the resurrection, talked with you, was able to witness the fact that you had conquered the grave. And so that Peter, as he was going to his grave, as he was going to his crucifixion, years before could write that we have a hope, to set our hope only in you. And so we pray that we would have that this evening and that we would share it this week and really every week in our community, whether it's in Mount Pleasant or in Charleston or here in Bury St. Edmunds. We pray that your Holy Spirit would equip us for that and that we would be empowered and emboldened to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.